Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, even though I'll likely be reading out of the 23rd chapter first. We're technically in the 24th, but I'm going to backtrack a little bit. So I actually want to read a portion of Scripture way back here in chapter 23 and in verse 11. And so the Apostle Paul has been over here in the 23rd and 24th chapter. He's been arrested for the great crime of returning to Jerusalem and being a believer in Jesus Christ. And of course, the world is ran by men who don't understand the truth of the Word of God. And the worst possible position for any man is to be under the understanding that they're right with God when they are not at peace with God. And so the religious rulers in Judaism were really not a whole lot different than the religious rulers in the day in which we live under Christianity. And in Christianity today, we have a whole lot of self-righteousness being preached. And it's not always back in the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, there was a lot of blatant, you must not do this or else God will judge you, sort of preaching. I've heard recordings of it. I've heard, read various ministers and theologians that have written articles and books and that kind of thing that directly state that. Anymore, people don't like being told what to do. So they have to kind of shadow it a little bit. And so typically you'll see a lot of lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died for your sins according to the scriptures and such. And you have salvation in him. And then they'll say, now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, now you must do this, now you must do that, now you must do the other thing. And they go right back into works. Now, can a person be saved under those types of ministries? Sure they can be. Is there going to be large numbers of people saved under those kinds of ministries? No, there is not going to be. Because if you don't preach the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ accurately and in a manner that's easy to be understood, you're not going to get a lot of souls saved. And so if somebody comes to the understanding that I'm a Christian and I need to now act like the Lord Jesus Christ, they've fallen into the great trap of not knowing what to do with our Lord's first advent ministry. In our Lord's first advent ministry, he was first of all, born as a Jew under the law, born of a woman. He wasn't born of a man. Okay, Joseph was not his father. He was virgin born. The Lord was spoken into the womb of Mary by God the Father. And since he was spoken into the womb of Mary by God the Father, that means he's not subject to the sin nature that's been passed on to all men and women through the blood of Adam. And so in him was, as we say, and as the scriptures declare, no sin at all. Okay? And so he was born as a Jew, under the law, beholden to the law, and he fulfilled the law in our stead. Now, the law is a schoolmaster to show men that they're sinners from their father Adam, okay, or sinners from their mother's womb, however you want to put it. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And there's none righteous, there's not even one. The scriptures are very clear about that. And so if we are being told that we must act or emulate the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be a Christian, to maintain our acceptability before God, what does that automatically do? One of two things. Either we fail and we crumble, or we have to lie to ourselves. Either way, are we standing up to the high calling of being perfect in all of our ways before God? No, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Our Lord Jesus Christ was brought into the world in his first advent as a man to be the man God, to stand in the stead of man and be our kinsman redeemer, fulfilling the law and then dying on the cross of Calvary for the sin of mankind. He had no sin of his own, but he gave himself willingly as a sacrifice upon the cross. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, as declared by John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if it were preached that way, then we would know what to do with works. Okay? So our works, where oftentimes we fail, oftentimes we can be successful at it. I run in my life to a lesser degree of riot than I formerly ran to, but I still have full capacity to run at the same degree of riot than I ran to prior to being a Christian. Okay? I haven't lost that capacity, and I haven't lost capacity, ability, however you want to put it. It's still within me. So my sin is still within me. The capability is there, and does it manifest itself sometimes? Yeah, it does on a daily basis to one degree or another. Okay? So I require the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ every single day of my life. And it has been applied to me every single day of my life by the promise of my Lord. He's promised never to leave me, nor what? Nor forsake you, which means he's not going to leave. Okay? And so if we go about our ministries trying to prove that man can somehow emulate the Lord Jesus Christ and that God is somehow pleased by that, and we'll be able to give an account for ourselves before the Lord, and he'll be saying, oh, you were such a good boy, come in through the pearly gates, and here's the kingdom of heaven awaiting you. That's not the basis by which we enter heaven. We enter heaven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, and we stand in his righteousness and not our own. So the confusion that takes place under the canopy of Christianity is the same exact confusion that was taking place under Judaism during the day of the Apostle Paul. All right? And so they thought they were being holy men by trying to fulfill the law. They thought they were being righteous men by trying to fulfill the law. So they made excuses for themselves. I always put it this way. They built a hedge around the law so they would never have to look at it. So in their interpretations, as we call them, the interpretations of the rabbis, they feigned keeping the law by reinterpreting it into a manner that's quasi, at least on the outward, keepable. Okay? But before God, were they just? No, because they were failures before the law. The law is a ministry of what? Condemnation and wrath. And so it's not a route to salvation. It's not a route to God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so when the Apostle Paul came back to Jerusalem after preaching this throughout Asia, Asia Minor, and throughout Europe, and some men were present in Jerusalem when he came back, and recognized him and told the authorities, the religious authorities at the time, that he was there. They've been on Paul, Paul had been on their radar for a very long time, so they seized the opportunity and they apprehended him. Okay, and they treated him exactly like they treated the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted him dead. And so, but the Lord performs some interesting acts here. And I want to read a little bit of this before we go forward in the 24th chapter. And so in the 23rd chapter, verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. So must thou bear witness also at what? Rome. So is he going to die in Jerusalem? Nope. God's spoken it. Turn back to chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord always follows through with his promises. So, after Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, I know we read this a couple weeks ago, but here we are again. He was blinded on the road to Damascus. And let's see here. Well, let's back up and read it a little bit here. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And in the Greek it says but instead of and. So, but Saul, yet or still, that's what yet means here, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. At the time, this was Caiaphas, even though he wasn't the official high priest, according to the Jews. He was put in place by the Romans. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any be found of this way, speaking of the way of Christ, okay, whether they be men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so Paul had authoritative letters from the high priest and the Sanhedrin council, of which he was a member, to bring any Christian that he found, arrest them and bring them bound to Jerusalem for trial, to which any number of faiths was there to await them. Okay, so if they didn't recant their faith, they could be tortured, they could be jailed indefinitely if necessary, or they could be put to death by stoning. Okay. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks here? But these are the goading. Okay, so these are goads, really, in the Greek, where if we were to drive a team of cattle and be on a wagon behind them, oxen, horses, goats, whatever have you, or whatever's driving your wagon, and you want them to move, you take your goading prod and you stab them in the butt, and they'd get moving because they don't like being stabbed in the butt with a little needle on the end of the goad. Okay? So here we have the, yeah, that's right. They work well for husbands as well. Okay. Just don't be too liberal with the goad. The goad. Preferably short. Okay. Now, so since the Lord was goading him, you know, how were we, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, this is what we don't understand when we're first saved. And this is part of, when I always say, ask for the Lord to allow us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is what I'm talking about. When I was first saved, I was totally unaware that I was chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Had no idea. The great comfort I felt when I realized that I was chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world gave me such a peace that I knew that no matter what happened in my life, I knew that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, would definitely and absolutely cleanse me from all sin. Okay? And so, because after we're first saved, we may understand that we're sinners and that Jesus Christ saved our soul, but we still have the uncertainty that the world has placed upon our shoulders because the world operates in absolute contradiction to the truth of the Word of God. So then we need to be, you know, untaught or unlearn the ways of the world and learn the ways of the Lord, which are in truth. And if you stand in the ways of the world, you'll experience nothing but utter failure. And look at, I mentioned this long ago, a couple, two, 3 years ago, when the economy was booming and everybody was making a lot of money and things looked pretty rosy, you know, Trump was in office and that kind of thing. And you know, the only people complaining were the ones that had blue hair and you know, drove a Prius or whatever. Okay, I'm not making fun of anybody that drives a Prius. It just so happens that blue hairs often drive Priuses. And when I was younger, okay, I had bleached hair and I colored it once. And so but that was only because I was stupid. I was never like a blue hair, you know. So. Pastor Andre will make fun of this later on about this, and I probably shouldn't say it at the pulpit, but I also had a pierced tongue, too. So, all right. I you know, I've always in my life tried everything once, and some things I just realized weren't worth trying twice, and so I didn't do it twice. So I guess if you do things, dumb things more than once, that's called stupidity. So I'm not really, you know, stupid by, you know, like categorical stupidity or anything like that. No, not Democrat stupid. Seriously, though, because this is what I'm about to explain. So, is there any certainty in the world? Show me a thing or a place that's certain. All you have to do is look at history for a few minutes, and you'll realize how uncertain life is. You know, it's like inflation. Take just one thing, and watch. Inflation will get worse. So, you know, the Fed's got a big problem on their hands, the central bank, which I think the central bank is probably the worst thing that ever happened to the federal government. But this is not an economics lesson here, and I'm not an economist. But I also have a little bit of common sense, which is lacking in most folks these days, it seems like. But since the economy is slowing, and it will start slowing more rapidly as time goes by with the inflationary effects and the fact that we're printing more money, which is technically the counterfeiting of money, because the production of more money in an economy is typically supposed to be from the sale and production of goods, where other entities such as, you know, different countries and stuff buy it, and so more money is flowing in the country from other countries, which can be converted to dollars, and then you have more dollars circulating through your economy, okay? But when you just print it, and the government buys bonds from itself, or the countries buy the bonds, you know, you're just putting some money in the economy, so you have more dollars chasing less stuff, okay? And so when the economy slows to a point where it's becoming unsustainable, the Fed will likely reverse and start lowering interest rates to give the economy a kick in the butt, and that will actually spur more inflation. But it's like they have a leak on one end of the boat and a leak on the other end of the boat, and there's only one guy in the boat that has the capability of putting one finger in one hole because he can't stretch to the other side of the... So it'll get worse, and but you know, so if you have wealth accumulated, you know, I've got some investments, but my investments are decreasing in value. Do I have any control over that whatsoever? Nope. Neither did everybody that had investments prior to 1935 or so in Germany, when the Deutschmark basically became valueless. So is there any certainty in finances? No. We're not on the gold standard anymore. We're on the full faith and credit of the federal government. And how much faith and credit does the federal government have in the day in which we live? Not a lot. Okay. And so you won't have any certainty in money. There's no certainty in politics. Okay. It used to be, and you know, the United States isn't very old, but it used to be that whether a Democrat was elected or a Republican was elected, everybody was sane enough that they wouldn't really rock the boat too much. But that was when the public paid more attention to things and we had a news media that actually reported the news in a quasi-accurate manner. But those days are gone. So is there any hope in man? Nope, there's no hope in man either. Okay. Show me one place in the world where there's a utopia we can all move to. I can't find one either. Okay. And so anywhere in creation, under the curse that it's under, is there any hope? No, there's none. There's nothing but despair. And so I'm so happy that I know who my Lord is and that I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved for me in heaven. And it's not even kept by my own power. It's kept by the power of God. And so we have a promise that no man can make to us, but our Creator can make it, you know. And so, you know, man's even been looking for the origin of all things. Well, God spoke the origin of all things into existence in the first verse of the Bible. I kind of saw this earlier in the week in Genesis 1:1. Kind of an interesting thing. I'll build upon this as time goes by. But what does it say in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, what do we have in the universe? We have a structure called time. Okay? God abides outside that structure. We have space. Space is a place for stuff. Okay? The stuff is matter. So at one moment in time, and this is what scientists have been trying to explain, astrologists, cosmetologists, Who are the guys that study string theory? Physicists, that kind of thing. They've been trying to find some sort of way to explain the universe using math based upon, well, math and chemistry, based upon the observable things within the universe. But they're not going to find it because it's located right here in the Word of God. Okay? And so in the beginning, what do we have? What does the beginning connote? Time. So in the beginning, we have God. So God created time. He made a beginning. He created time. Created the heaven. There's the space. And the earth. There's the matter. So we have three things in the earth, in the universe. Time, space, and matter. It's a trinity, just like our Lord is. And so, you know, the creation shows the handiwork of the Lord, and that's what the scriptures declare. And so all things within the universe are under his control. And so, you know, When we, you know, if I were a non-believer and I was looking at things happening in the world, I'd be pulling my hair out right now. I would probably be a crazy prepper because I'd have no choice. You know, Putin's on the warpath, starting to pull up a draft. The people aren't going to be very happy with it, and so in order for him not to be killed, he may have to go to using a nuclear weapon. He's kind of boxed himself in the corner. So I'm just pointing out the folly of mankind in general. You know, it's absolutely crazy. But at one point in time, the Lord goaded me. This is what I was getting at. I just explain this too. I took a shortcut. So, but my shortcuts are long cuts. Whenever we took a drive, my dad always liked to take quote unquote the scenic route, which usually ended up being some forest road somewhere that led to where we were going instead of the highway. And we hated it as kids. My parents liked it because they could, you know, drive through the woods. And I said, Dad, where are we going? And he's like, oh, don't worry, it's just a shortcut. And we were like, oh, Dad, we all know your shortcuts are long cuts. Come on. And they were. But we didn't have any money growing up, so all my parents could do is, you know, put some gas in the tank and drive us somewhere and eat a hot dog, then we'd come home. So that was my long cut to explain what I'm explaining right now. And so unbeknownst to me, the Lord was goading me in his direction. And at one point in time, he drove the sickle in, you know. You know, the word of God was preached to me. I recognized that I was a sinner. I recognized my Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul. And I was made into a child of God, not by Pastor Andre, not by my parents, not by growing up in a quote-unquote Christian family, but by the word of the Lord and by the power of the Spirit of God. And so the same thing is happening here to the Apostle Paul. And he says, is it hard for thee to kick against the goading? That's what it means by pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Which is a proper response for anybody who's confronted the fact that the Lord has saved their soul, even though it hasn't happened to the Apostle Paul quite yet. What would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, because he was blinded by the light that represented the Lord Jesus Christ, physically blinded. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. This is not the high priest that we look at later on. There was many that were named Ananias, or Annas was short for that. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire into the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And at this moment in time, Ananias is changing his underwear. and you'll see why. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind, that means to arrest, all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is what? A chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and before kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so we see this coming to fruition over here in the latter part of the book of Acts. And so going back over to chapter 23. Paul is sent before the Roman magistrate under the governor Felix in Judea. And in verse 23 of the 23rd chapter. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200. Now, this is where the Apostle Paul is going to be transferred. He was pulled out of the mob that was going to looking to kill him. Okay, and this is, you know, if you read look at the illustrations in children's books about what took place here, it'll be like, you know, 10 or 12 people chasing after the Apostle Paul going like this or whatever. This was hundreds of people that wanted to take his neck. Okay, and they wanted to stone him to death. And so when a Jew throws dust in the air, you know, that means it's this is war, okay? And so that's what took place, and the Romans saw it. And so a large contingent of the Roman army had to transfer the Apostle Paul up to Caesarea, and that's what takes place here. And this is not taking place just because of the Romans. This is the Lord protecting his disciple, the Apostle Paul, so that he might live to follow through with the promise that he made to him back in the 9th chapter of Acts. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, and a centurion, if you don't know, is a captain over 100 men. A century means 100. Centurion, okay? So two centurions would mean the captain over 200 men. And this is kind of interesting here. So it says, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, which is northwest, about 30 miles up the coast from Jerusalem. And horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And when it says spearmen in the Greek, and this is the only place this word is used, I don't have it written down here, but the word means right-handers. And so if you know anything about Roman warfare, you can't have any left-handed spearmen in your phalanx. Okay, so when the Romans, the reason why they were so successful at warfare was because typically enemy armies didn't have the very disciplined phalanx down so that they could fight back against it. A phalanx is when you have soldier after soldier after soldier lined up, literally shield to shield or shield over shield, And they have their spears at the ready on the side. So that's why typically when you saw a Roman shield, they'd either be long and straight or they'd be round with a cutout on the side so that the spear could fit through the cutout. And so they'd march up to an enemy or an enemy was coming at them. And at just the right moment, they would pull the shields back and then stab their spear out, kind of like you see in the movie 300, if you've ever seen that. Okay? And then they'd go back in front of their shield and defend themselves and do it over and over again. And if a man fell, another man behind them would come up and do the same thing. Okay? And so it was very hard to attack a Roman phalanx, but the Roman phalanx was very effective at killing people. But if you had a left-hander there, then the shield back and forth from the spear to the shield wouldn't work. So everybody had to be a right-hander. Okay? That's what the word meant. And so this is a total of 470 men bringing the Apostle Paul up the coast. And in verse 24, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. Of course, we have to pomp him up a little bit here. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him. By the way, promote me if you see fit, is what he's saying. Having understood that he was a Roman. Now, Romans had rights. Okay, Paul was freeborn into Roman society, so he was a citizen. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accuse him, I brought him forth unto their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also that they to say before thee what they had against him, farewell. And so they have to go to Felix there and make their case against Paul. Paul has to defend himself in the court of Felix. So they're going to do it according to Roman law. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night unto Antipatris, which was about halfway between Caesarea and Jerusalem, not quite at the coastline, about, I think it's about 8 or 9 miles from the coastline on the Mediterranean. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle. So the soldiers went back and the horsemen went with the Apostle Paul, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, the epistle is the letter that we just read, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders. And whenever you see it read going up to Jerusalem or descending down from Jerusalem, this isn't a north-south thing, okay? Jerusalem is up in the hills. And so typically when it's foul weather down on the coastline in Tel Aviv or whatever, it'll be dry up in Jerusalem because the elevation's a lot higher. And so typically it was said we go up to Jerusalem and we descend from Jerusalem. That's what we're reading here. And let's see, where was I? Verse 2, and when he was called forth Tyrullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, again giving the governor a little bit of pomp, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places the most noble Felix with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou would hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man to be a pestilent fellow. I'm going to start addressing my enemies that way. Yeah. That's a higher way of addressing your enemies. You know, that way you don't look like such a jerk. Pestilent means abominable. Okay? And a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also has gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him out of the way, took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom they may thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation. Now the governor was in the United States we have different regions called states, okay? And we have a federal government, and we have governors over the states. And so the same was kind of under the Roman Empire. They had various regions. This is the region of Judea. And so Felix was the current governor over Judea, which was kind of like a state in the Roman Empire, okay? Of course, everything was taken by conquest, so the Jews couldn't stand him, but they had to use these words in order to make him happy, otherwise they would have had to pay with their neck. Verse 11, because that thou mayest understand that there were yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, you know, gathering folks for an insurrection. This wasn't January 6th. Neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written of the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Okay? And so, you know, the Pharisees and those that followed them, you know, believed in the fundamentals of the Scriptures. And so when the Apostle Paul, this is kind of how he used it to get himself out of a jam when he was in the Sanhedrin Council, he just got the Sadducees and the Pharisees arguing over this very fact, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. You know, and I don't know why the Sadducees are even called religious Jews, but they were there in more of a political fashion rather than in a religious fashion. Okay? Now, I want to, you know, while we're here, cover the fact that there is going to be a resurrection of the just, and there is going to be a resurrection of the unjust. And I always tell people this, because people have the incorrect conclusion that only believers in Jesus Christ are eternal beings. Everyone is an eternal being, okay? So I don't care who you are, born of a woman, and putting modern science aside, everybody is born of a woman. Oh boy, I don't even know. It's hard even to make a joke about it anymore. It's so ridiculous. If you're born of a woman, you are an eternal being. When God creates a soul, He creates an eternal soul. Okay, your soul is either going to spend all of its ceaseless days of eternity in a place called hell, which is a place that's devoid of God, spoken of as a fire burning with brimstone. It's either that or just as bad. You're going to spend the ceaseless ages of eternity in the presence of God in a place called heaven, and it's going to be much like our existence now, but free of sin in the presence of our, you know, Creator, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so we have the resurrection of the unjust, and I'm going to go through this briefly while we're here, in Revelation chapter 20. So turn there with me. It's been a while since we've opened the book of the Revelation. And in verse 11, this is Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne. Now, this is the resurrection of the unjust. Now, we're not going to be subject to the great white throne judgment that we're going to read here as believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? Believers in Jesus Christ are reserved for the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to be judged for the deeds done in the body. Okay? We can't lose our salvation as believers in Jesus Christ. That's impossible. Our Lord Jesus Christ promised it, that we can't lose our salvation. But we are called to operate in the body with the gifts that the Lord has blessed us with to operate in that body. So that's why we typically, when we pray, we'll say, Lord, give us the strength to be faithful to what you've committed to our trust. And so, for instance, my gift is very obvious. I've been called to preach the Word of God, and there's a lot of other things that go along with being a preacher as well. Some gifts are very simple, you know, gift of helps, gift of prayer, giving. Some people are more faithful than other folks. There's all kinds of different gifts. We call them charismata, gifts of grace, that are given to each individual within the body of Christ. And if you're a believer, you're in the body of Christ. And if you're in the body of Christ, you have a gift. All right? And so those are the things we're going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's not the great white throne judgment. This is often confused. Okay? And so here it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them." All right? So those that stand before the throne, there's no place found for them because they can't stand in the presence of God because they're standing in their sin, because they have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And those that are, of us that have accepted Christ as our Savior are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we stand in the righteousness of God and we're accepted based upon that. And so there's a place found for us. There's no place found for them because hell was created for Lucifer, who was the highest of all the angels. He fell because of his sin. He said, "I will be the Most High," and declared himself to be God, much like Absalom did when he declared himself to be king in Hebron after David fled. Okay, there's a type there. And his fallen angels that came with him, of which one third of them followed Lucifer into his sin, and they were condemned as well. And so hell was created for them. Since there's no place found for those who haven't trusted Christ as their Savior, they have to go to the place that was created for them. It's a place that's devoid of God. Okay, devoid means that he's not there. And so, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great." And so, you know, the janitor and the king who have not trusted Christ as their Savior stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to what? Exactly what man wants to be judged by. Now, unfortunately, and I don't say this in a manner of spite, really it's a tragedy, but you know, man wants to be judged for that which he thinks is good within himself. Where do you suppose man gained that sort of thought? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I can make myself fit for God's presence by what I do and what I think, my own way. So Cain took that to the bank and created the way of Cain. So has so many other people throughout time. Currently, we have about 4,000 different religions that operate apart from the truth of the Word of God, which is the only way into the presence of God, based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those other ways are just like the way of Cain. They came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're not based in the truth because they don't put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not recipients of the blood of Christ to cleanse them from their sin because of it. And so they were judged according to their works. So they stand before God and they say, "Lord, I've done this. Lord, I've done that." And our Lord only has one answer for them. And we read here, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them," death and the grave. And they were judged, every man according to their works. So God says, you want to be judged according to your works? Okay, we'll judge you according to your works. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was" what? "Cast into the lake of fire." Okay. And so all those that are written in the Lamb's book of life are each believer in Jesus Christ. And we have a new name as the song goes written. That's why this is the meaning of the song. We have a new name written down in heaven. Okay. I might be quoting the song wrong. It's been some time since we sang it. Probably should do that soon. But you and I have a name that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life because we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not our own. Because we don't have any righteousness that can withstand the presence of God. It requires sinless perfection. And so man says, I want to be judged by my works, and God's going to judge them by their works, and they're going to be found short of what? Short of the glory of God, who is what? The Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God himself, and be cast into the lake of fire. And so I'll read a little bit more here. I'll just read through verse 21 down to verse 8, even though some of it's not exactly what we want, but it's okay. "And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John," this is John the Apostle who wrote this, "saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as" what? "A bride adorned for her husband." And we're going to be the members of the new Jerusalem. And so, what is the church called? The bride of Christ. Okay? "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more crying, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And this is when we're going to be clothed upon with our heavenly body, and there's going to be no more sin nature. And I was talking about that this morning. You know, one of the number one things that I look forward to is not having this crazy overactive mind that I have. I'm looking forward to having a peace of mind, you know. And we don't think about how racked our mind is with thought and with sin and that kind of thing. But where does sin originate? Well, it originates in the mind. And we're going to be free of all of that. We're going to have the mind of God. Just think about that for about 5 minutes, and then you'll have to stop thinking about it because the top of your head will start to explode. All right. That's right. You can't literally can't wrap your mind around it. You know, it's like David said when he tried to. David liked to ponder these things as well, and he said, "Lord, it's too high for me. I can't pull it down. I can't attain unto it." You know. And the Apostle Paul, Pastor Andre was preaching about this morning when he was stoned to death at Lystra, and caught up to the third heaven, speaking of the presence of God. He saw things that were not lawful for him to utter, which means he wanted to utter them, but he wasn't given providence to utter them. Couldn't write about them. Couldn't talk about them. And so in verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." This is going to be the new heaven and new earth. And he said unto me, "Write, for these words were true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done." Tetelestai. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life. How? Freely. That's not how the religions of the world operate. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I shall be his God, and he shall be my son. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that overcame, and we enter into a relationship with God based upon what he's done by faith. This is verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is what? The second death. This is death in God's definition. Okay, so everybody passes through the veil of death. But the actual death in God's definition is the second death, where we're banished from his presence for the ceaseless ages of eternity into a place that's devoid of himself. That is literally hell. You know. And believers in Jesus Christ aren't subject to that. That's why we want so badly for all those that we know to know the great wondrous love that the Lord had for us, dying for our sins on the cross, that they don't have to suffer the second death. Okay? So going back over to Acts, now that we're out of time, and I'll just paraphrase it. I was going to go to 2 Corinthians and explain a little bit about the Great White Throne Judgment, or the Judgment Seat of Christ, excuse me. I don't want to get those two confused. At the Judgment Seat of Christ, it's not something for a believer to fear. Although we should have a reverence for what God's called us to do, and a respect for what God has called us to do. We're not under law. We're not saved by works. We're not kept saved by what we do. We're not. There's no scorecard being kept for us. However, it will be remembered what we've done in the body of Christ and what we have not done in the body of Christ, whether it's in the by faith or in the flesh. All right. And so, if I start preaching in the flesh in order to gain numbers or gain providence or gain favor or something like that, it's going to be remembered against me at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to suffer loss. And so, you know, I think that it may be something like this, where if we're offering ourselves, you know, when we talk about, you know, making our bodies a sacrifice for God, we're not talking about not putting booze in them or not eating cake so much or that kind of thing. Not physically making our bodies a temple in which, you know, God would be proud of, because we're full of sin, right? Okay. We're talking about offering ourselves in the manner in which God gave us gifts to operate in the body of Christ. And so if I still thought, as I did when I first realized I was called to preach, in fear and didn't want to do this and ran away from it, did everything else I wanted to do, would I be operating by faith or operating in the flesh? Well, I'd be in the flesh. Okay. And when I stand before God, I have salvation, and my sins and iniquities are going to be remembered against me no more. And you know, those tears are going to be wiped away. I'll realize that I could have served the Lord for his glory, but I chose not to. And I'll be ushered into the presence of God just like everybody else. But I think that the one that does put himself in the place where he's serving the Lord and doing what he's been called to do. I think it's going to be like Pastor Rondé put it pretty, I don't know if this is his original thing or if it came from Brother Stewart or not, but it's like being like a music aficionado, okay? Like I'm going to go see, who am I seeing next week? That's how much I don't know about them. Iron Maiden. I'm not an Iron Maiden fan, but my two buddies are, and they're like, yeah, you want to go up to Seattle for a couple days and go to an Iron Maiden concert? And so I'm like, sure, why not? Let's go. So I'm going to go there, and I'm not going to enjoy it as a Iron Maiden fan. I'm glad I'm not an Iron Maiden fan. Would enjoy it, okay? It's an 80s rock concert. You know, they put on a big show, and there's fireworks and stuff going off and everything. And there are a bunch of old guys walking out on the stage with walkers, basically. That's embarrassing. I shouldn't have said that, probably.
I thought I heard some good things about their spiritual.
I don't know if I'm going to delve into that one, though.
Well, let me know. I was thinking about digging out some of that old music or getting some stuff like this.
We'll see.
Plus, I have some spiritual things that I
see. I have no idea. But I'm going to go there and listen to them.
It's hard rock.
It's all hard rock, yeah. So I don't know anything about them. So I'm not going to enjoy them like your Iron Maiden fan is going to enjoy them. No, it's not. No. But if I were, I would have full respect for what's going on there, and I would just be looking forward to it and taking on the full experience. And I feel like it's when we stand before the Lord and have served Him, and I'm not saying that one man's better than another man because God respects nobody's person. I should put it this way. Why are we here? Where do we belong? We belong in the presence of the Lord. And you have to consider this as a believer at some moment in time. This is not putting anybody under law by any means. But we're here to serve the Lord. If it were not so, the Lord would have taken us into His presence the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. So because we tarry in these sin-wrecked bodies still, the Lord still got a job for us to do. And so that ought to be something that is foremost on a believer's mind until the day of his death. And so to serve the Lord, I have found personally that there's no greater joy than I could possibly experience. If I'm going to say it like the Apostle Paul says it, woe unto me if I preach not the truth of the Word of God. You know, I'd be miserable because I know that's what I'm called to do. And I know that I'm here as a servant. I'm not here. I don't own myself. I've been bought with a price. And so when we have an understanding of that, we go to the great white throne judgment, we're going to be handed a crown. We're all going to be handed a crown. But when we take that crown off our head and the understanding that this crown does not belong to me because I've done nothing to deserve what I have, where do we cast it? We cast it before the feet of the Lord where it belongs, because only He is worthy to reign. And so we will enjoy the presence of the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. But we have an opportunity in life to serve the Lord, that souls may be saved. And you may not think this. But when we just come into the church and occupy a seat, you're serving the Lord in faith. And you're making, whether you're speaking or not, even if you don't talk to anybody that day, you're declaring your testimony for the truth of the Word of God that you stand for it. And there's a truth in that. And so that's part of serving the Lord as well. And so the Apostle Paul mentions that we're going to have the resurrection of the just and the unjust, which is absolutely accurate. And he shouldn't be standing in accusation of anything because he's preaching the truth. And so next week we see how he has a discourse with Felix and certain interesting things come about where he's able to preach the truth of the Word of God to his wife Drusilla and to him. And they kind of push him aside. And even Felix realizes at some point in time this man may have the truth, but he walks away. So next week we'll take a look at that. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. We thank You for this great privilege that we have to preach and teach the Word of God and to minister in the Word of God in every capacity that You've given us to minister, whether it be from the pulpit or whether it be cleaning the bathroom. Lord, it's all serving the Lord and it's all worthy of Your glory. We thank You and praise You, Lord, and just ask that You keep us strong in the faith and faithful to what You've committed to our trust, and keep us free from worry and concern in this tumultuous world that we currently live in. And we know You will, and You don't give us too much that we can't handle, because You're always with us, and You'll never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.